1 through 10. Thank you, Sir Frenchie. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried, and he said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, and from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? In verse 10, And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Today we'll take a look at this passage, a message from God, a very clear message from God. But I think more importantly are the implications of this message. So we'll begin, and the Lord bless our worship today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. May you bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So it is a clear message from God through Jonah. And if we read the very first chapter in Jonah, first two verses, it says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. And if you're familiar with the story in verse 3, But Jonah rose up and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So here's Jonah, supposed to go to Nineveh, and so he went the opposite direction. But yet we picked up on chapter 3, God said the second time Jonah obeyed God. But what is the message of Jonah? What is the message of God today? That it's a clear message that he sent to us. Well, the trial was over and the verdict was reached. You are guilty and have been sentenced to death. God's message was direct. You have 40 days before your execution. You have that time before God executes you. What would you do? Do you appeal the verdict? To whom will you go? Is there a higher authority? Do you think God was mistaken? Was he mistaken that he pronounced you and I guilty? What are your options? What do people view themselves before God in his throne? Well, some would view them as, it's not applicable to me. You know, they don't believe in God. So I don't believe in God, therefore it's not applicable to me. I am not guilty. But then they spend their whole life proving there is no God. Has anyone proved Santa Claus throughout your life that he does not really exist? But why then? Psalm 14:1 said, "The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Another option you can have is that they could say, they don't believe the Bible is true or that it is God's word. That's another excuse. They have that option and they have that opinion too, even though they have not read it. Have you read it? I like it when we go to our ministry on base with the sailors. And so on Sundays, the recruit will be there. There's a huge room, but every now and then you may have 10, you may have 20, you may have 4. But every time we ask them, and I do ask them, you know, what is your background? Did you grow up in church? And so every time it's very small fraction of the group that has a background, a biblical worldview. And one thing that I would tell them or ask them is, what if you are in the Navy, or you will be in the Navy? I said, I was in the Navy. I was a Marine Gas Turbine System technician. And so if you come up to me as senior chief and you have an opinion on how to fix my engine, what will I tell you? You have an opinion of everything, but one thing I will ask you, have you read the technical manual? So I evidently will make a joke and say, I'll throw the technical manual on you if you say you have an opinion, but you have not read the technical manual. But somehow we do that with the scripture. We haven't read it. We have opinions about it. But evidently, when you ask the important question, they have not read it. It does not apply in life, but we do apply it when it comes to the scripture. One time I was witnessing to an older gentleman, a Filipino. I call him Tatay, father in Tagalog. And so we will discuss doctrines, and he's not a believer. I'm not sure what his background, but when he present the text, he present the scripture, said, hey, see, here it is. So to prove that I am wrong. And then when I answer, and I will answer him, but Tatay, look, it's or here too. You got the wrong context. Every time I do that, he will say, well, the Bible is not true. But when he wants to prove something, he will go to that scripture and prove it to me. And so I said, I got to know the rule, because it looks like heads you win, tails I lose. There got to be a rule that we can discuss what is the basis of truth. That way we can have a good understanding when we discuss things. Well, that's another way of saying I'm not guilty. Well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe the Bible is true. Or they don't believe that they're a bad person after all. Well, I'm not a bad person. I have not murdered anybody. Has anyone murdered anyone lately? I hope not. It's not bad because we compare ourselves to ourselves. So again, what is the basis of good? What is the basis of right and wrong? That's another way. But the Bible also tells us another way is to suppress the truth. We suppress it. You may have heard the gospel. You may begin to understand your hopelessness. But the treasures and the pleasures of this life are harder to give up. You know, we live in America. I grew up in the third world. America's the best country, no matter what you hear. If you live in other places, you've been to other places, you know this country's blessed. So they have a hard time understanding to give up these things. Well, this world feels like home. Where else will I go? Where else will my hope be? Or what the Bible says, when you hear the gospel, this may be a response, or this may be your experience. You may experience that somehow it feels like the light turns on. From darkness into light. And you begin to see yourself, myself, guilty as charged. The trial was over. The verdict was reached. You and I are guilty. The message was direct. You have 40 days before your execution. So my question here is the title of my message. How many more days do you have? How many more days do you have? The day of your execution is coming. We are condemned already unless we repent of our sins. We don't go to trial. See, most people think, when I die, I will argue. When I die, I will have some kind of a lawyer that will represent me. We don't go to trial when we die. The trial is over and we are all found guilty. We go to judgment when we die. Hebrews 9:27 is clear. It says, "As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the trial." No, the judgment. The trial is over. If God is coming, justice will come. It will come for all, not just for few. The question then is, what is our hope? What is your hope? If God is coming to bring justice, then why is our hope in Him? Why would a guilty and condemned sinner place his or her hope in God? What is His message regarding the justice you will face? Let's take a look at Jonah again, chapter 3. When we go back to the text, God sends His message very clearly. His message is God's patience has limit. Let's take a look at verses 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Remember, God gave him the first time and he ran away. So God got him back. Verse 2, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And again, if I go back to chapter 1 in verse 2, I will just read that verse. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." You see, nothing is hidden with God. So what is His message? God's patience has limit. But God's patience is not like a bucket under a leaking faucet that eventually gets full. You know, my patience is getting full. No, I don't think that is the patience of God. That is not His attribute. He is not patiently warning, calling, and waiting. You know how parents lie, you keep yelling, "Hey, children, listen." And then suddenly you run out of patience. Is that the patience of God? I don't think so. I think that what the message is, God's patience has limit, it has boundary. A moral boundary. The problem is this, we all cross that boundary. "Who shall stand," Psalm 130 verse 3 said, "if God will regard our iniquity, if God will account for our sins, who will stand. God and man are on the opposite sides of that boundary that God had decreed. There is truth and there is error. There is righteousness and there's wickedness. There is darkness and there is light. Folks, we are all on one side, and that is not the side of God. Let's turn to John chapter 3, if you may. So in the book of John chapter 3, we will read verses 18 to 19. So God's message is clear. It is a direct message. God's patience has limit. In John chapter 3, verses 18 to 19 says, the Lord said, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." But here it is. "But he that believeth not is what? Is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." When I had a young pastors come from Ohio, we were discussing this during Christmas season when they were here. So every now and then we discuss this justice, the justice of God. Well, one question I would ask them is, would you like God to be fair? Not only that, would you like God to be fair now? God is fair, he is. But the question is, would you like him to be fair now? If he is fair now, where are we going to be? Right there, John says, we are condemned already. I said, I don't think we want God to be fair now. We want God to be gracious. And he is. Romans 3, chapter 10. Let me try it again. Romans chapter 3. Verse 10 to 12 said, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, not even one." That is how God sees that. It's a boundary. We are all in one side of that. Unfortunately, that is the wrong side. We are not on the side of God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That is the word of God. Now you say, well, what about during those times before Jonah and the Assyrians? Or during the days of Noah? Is it different? No, it's not. Genesis 6. Verses 5 through 6 says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You believe you're a good person? I'm not that bad. But the problem with that is we are comparing ourselves with others. The Bible said we compare ourselves with ourselves. But when God said, you and I will fall short of the standard of God, the measure that we will be measured with, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's patience, it is a boundary. It is a moral boundary. God's patience has limit. God's patience is when God is being God. That is who he is. He is perfect in all his attributes. He does not finally become impatient. He's not waiting and finally become impatient. No, he grieves. It grieves him because of who he is. When God sees sin from his creation, he grieves. It grieves him. Exodus 34:6 said, "And the Lord passed by before him." Let's talk about Moses, "and proclaim, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, I think that's the word we use for patience, and abundant in goodness and truth. Psalm 86, verse 15, repeated that. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. God's patience is when he withholds justice. That is the thing. We are all condemned, but God did not do justice now. He withholds justice until the appointed time determined by his own sovereign choice. There is time for everything. So consequently, when God chooses not to act upon our sins or not to act upon it immediately, he consequently suffers injustice. Men understand this. In our world, we always say, or not always, we probably heard justice delayed is justice denied. Because we expect if everything is clear, we have evidences, we should not delay justice. But God did. So he's suffering injustice. He's enduring injustice. And how long has he been enduring injustice? Since the time of Adam and Eve. So what is the message? It's clear. God's patience has limit. You know Pastor Warren's patience. I'm sure it's not God's. We were driving coming from South Carolina, I believe. I know it's coming back. But Brother Mike Hall, a van, we were driving. I was driving. Pastor is on the passenger side. And so it's a long trip. Was that 13 hours, maybe? So we're driving, and so we're tired. And so Pastor is on the passenger side. And then we exited. I think we're going to get something to eat. And so there's one of those exits where there's no stoplight. We just stop on a stop sign. And so we have the traffic going from the left and right. They have the right of way. So we had to wait. And so we were waiting for a while. And so evidently Pastor got impatient. I don't know. But he said, cut him off. So as soon as that car went by, I said, cut him off. And so I didn't even look at him. I said, okay, Pastor, and I stayed there. I stayed there until everything's cleared, and then I went. It is not God's patience to do justice now. It is a boundary. It is when God said, I will withhold justice. And when he did that, he is now suffering injustice because he deserved that justice. He deserved that worship. Yes, Christ satisfied the justice of God with his sacrifice on the cross. He paid for the sins of the world. We know that says paid in full. But that did not remove sin, not yet. Nor sinners, nor our sin nature, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. That will be future. Letters from Paul written after the cross will still teach us that God is suffering. And I think that word is perfect when it comes to patience. It's long suffering. He is suffering long because injustice is still happening with God until he finally will appoint that time. Let's look at Romans chapter 2. We'll take a look at a couple of verses in Romans 2. Or in Romans. Romans chapter 2 verse 4. In Romans chapter 2 verse 4 says, oh, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And in chapter 9, verses 22 to 23. So if you may turn there. Now we will see this, that even today, and this is after the cross, God is still suffering because he's suffering and enduring injustice. He will do the final judgment. But from now, God has limit. His patience has limit. But look at Romans 9, 22, 23. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. So he chose not to act upon sin now, immediately. God's patience has limit. He will come. We know how we would feel if people betray us. What if they were people you love? Just think about that. People you love betrayed you. But then we have the commandment, not only you are betrayed, but then God said, but you and I are commanded to bless them, to do good to them, and to pray for them. In Matthew 5, 44 to 45. That is a very small feeling that we can then imagine how manifold is God feeling with injustice. Because the justice due to him, he withhold by choice so that we can hear the gospel. Yes, his patience does not mean he is waiting until he gets really, really angry. No, that's not God of the scripture. God is suffering long because of injustice against him. You and I are guilty. We are condemned already. We are on one side, and it's the wrong side. What else is in his message? But here it is. Let's look back to Jonah chapter 3. If you look at Jonah chapter 3, I'm just going to read part of this. In verse 2, it said, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. This is the message of God that he wants Jonah to bring to the Nineveh, the people of Nineveh. In verse 4, it said, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It is God himself who chose to give them mercy by sending a clear personal message. The message that God's mercy extends that limit. Yes, his patience has limit, but God's mercy extends that limit. He said, Nineveh, you got 40 days. So how many days do you have? How many days do you think you have? His mercy extends that. Nineveh, you have 40 days. And it's not a trial. You're not going to go to trial in 40 days. You will be executed in 40 days. This implies that God alone can stay their execution. And I think they got it. I think they got it. They said they will be executed, but yet they understood that God may be extending that execution. God may be giving us time for what we have done. However long Noah, when we think of Noah during that time, we looked at Genesis earlier. Noah, when he built that ark, I'm sure he did not build it in 40 days. I'm sure Noah was preaching righteousness because the scripture said so. So how long about when he built the ark? how long the people heard him preach righteousness that the Lord accepted. This is what God accepts, this righteousness. And look at verse 7. I'm going to read Genesis 7:4. But before that, Peter, I mentioned about the scripture that says that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. In Genesis 7:4, after Noah had built the ark, for years he was preaching the good news. He was preaching the righteousness that is acceptable to God. But yet before God closes that door, before that ark, I am sure the people have seen this ark. Has anyone seen the ark? Was that in Kansas or Ohio? Yes, that's huge. I look at that. Will you miss that if you live around that area? I don't think so. And here's Noah building the ark. And Noah's preaching and teaching. They won't miss that. But even then, before God closes that door, in verse 4, chapter 7 in Genesis says, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." 7 days. God gave them 7 more days. Yes, the message is clear. God's mercy extend that limit. The king and his people understood it. The mercy is a gift of God. His mercy. Because they said, who can tell if God will be gracious? You get the notice. Your execution is coming. You have 40 days. I think they got it when they say, who can tell if God will be gracious? Yes, God can do what he pleases. But we are given time. Who can tell if God would change his mind and withdraw his judgment to come? So how many days do you have so far? How do you understand life you are living here and the purpose of your existence? Abraham pleaded to God for Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's another place where God placed his judgment upon. If you look at Genesis 18:20-23, said, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And here's what Abraham did. Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Yes, we are on the wrong side. Yes, God's patience has limit, but here we can tell. Who can tell? God's mercy extend that limit. And Genesis 18:32 said, "And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but these once." For those of you who know the story, Abraham started with 50. "Lord, what if there are 50 righteous? Will you destroy the whole city if there are 50? And we know the story. God said, "No, I will not." Because God's mercy can extend that. It came down to how many? It came down to 10. In verse 32 it says, "Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, this is what God said, "I will not destroy that city for 10's sake." This is the God of the Bible, the God of the scripture. Yes, God can extend that limit. He doesn't have to give you 40 days Well, how many days you have now? I'm sure more than 40 days. I'm sure I have more than 40 days. It is not God's will to seek and to destroy. We know that Christ came, but to seek and to save. 2 Peter 3:9 said, "And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In verse 20 says, "Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water." God's grace is a gift. God's patience has limit. But we know that God's mercy extends that limit. Let's go back to chapter 3. Let's take a look at one more implication of this message. You are guilty. It is not a trial. It is a judgment. And that judgment will come. In chapter 3, back to verse 5. If you look at verse 5, it says, "So the people," after they heard the preaching of Jonah, "so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them." Yes, God's patience has limit, but God's mercy extend that limit. But thirdly, I think most important in this message is God's grace has no limit. God's grace has no limit. His grace is not limited to his chosen people. Do you know who are the Ninevites? Do you know the Assyrians? If you read some history, these are the enemies of God. Sometimes when I read Jonah, I feel for Jonah. When God said, "This is the place I'm sending you." They are the Assyrians, the enemies of the living God. But what is the grace of God? The grace of God was given to those even outside his chosen people. His message is even outside that God's forgiveness is bigger than that. God's grace has no limit. How did they respond to the message? We see that they believed God. Did they just believe by talking and saying, "Oh, the execution is coming. Yes, sign me up. I believe." I don't think so. God cannot be mocked. God knew even our hearts. We are opened unto him, the whom we have to do. So the people of Ninevites, "For the word came unto the king of Nineveh." This is verse 6. We take a look. "For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne." This is the king. "And he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes." And then we know he not only did that himself, he humbled himself, it seems like. And then he did the same, proclaimed the same to all his kingdom. In verse 8, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, even the beasts of the field." And he said, "Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." They received the message as from God. Yes, it was the words of Jonah, but when they confess, they said, "We believed God." They acknowledged their sins before God. It is not like, "I'm not a bad person." They knew exactly when they said they turned from their evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. There is an assumption that God is seeking repentance because that's what they did. But here is amazingly in verse 9, if you go to verse 9, there is a clear understanding on who is in charge here. Who is the sovereign king? Well, that king of Nineveh took his robe off and sat on ashes. And here's in verse 9, he said, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? They knew who is in charge. They knew, they understood who they were and then who this God is. Very similar, if you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. I'm just going to read verses 16 to 18. Those three said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve, and this is the true living God, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But they said, but if not, be it known unto thee, O God, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. After that, God is able, God will deliver, but yet they understood the sovereignty of God. But if not, in other words, if God will not physically deliver us, that's okay. That's his prerogative. That is the God of the scripture. The grace of God in a believer changes his and or her perspective. Remember, there is a boundary. We change that. Or our perspective changed. We see that now. The life and death. We have a different perspective of that. It changes our view of who am I and who are you, and our view of who this God is. God did not change his mind. A lot of times we read the scripture and says God changed his mind, but he did not change his mind about sin. They changed their mind and turned to the true and living God. They acknowledged and repented of their sins. They were the ones who have now a different view of sin and who they are when they face that judgment. They changed their ways, their conducts. In short, they were the ones who changed their minds about their sins, their belief. In verse 10, if you turn to verse 10, Jonah chapter 3, it says, and God saw their what? God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. Works did not save them, but it is the fruit of their faith. That is how we knew. Even in the New Testament, Jesus said they repented. They repented of their sins. They changed and turned from their evil way. When I stand here, you can see the pulpit, it's on my left. But in your perspective, it will be different. But I could say the pulpit is on my left. Then at one point, I can say the pulpit is on my right. If you are not looking, you would think that I moved that pulpit at one point. I move it on my right, then I move it on my left. It is not. It did not move. Who moved? A sinner. The burden of Nineveh. You know what? He said, well, God's mercy extended that limit. But God's grace has no limit. Sadly, 612, Nineveh finally fell. Yes, they repented, but just like any generation, you get another generation, sin
has not changed. Sin again dominated Nineveh. And if you read the book of Nahum, it is the burden of Nineveh. It tells you God destroyed them finally. So yes, God's patience has limit. But God's mercy extends that limit. How many more days do you have? But more importantly, God's grace has no limit. You have an appointment. That day will come. Make no mistake about it. It's a day in the highest court when justice will be served. What would you do? It's not a trial. It is your final sentencing. But God's grace has no limit. So come to Christ. They said, in the final judgment, we will hear these words, "Thy will be done." But we would hear it in two different angles. To those people who trust the Lord, they were the ones telling the Lord, "Thy will be done." But on the other hand, on the unsaved, the goats, you can say, is God telling them, "Your will be done." In other words, those sinners will exactly get what they want. And that is the final judgment. Yes, let's come to Christ because His grace is sufficient. His grace has no limit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.